I had started a study on 1 Corinthians 13 about a week ago or so on Pal Talk, and I wanted to continue that, not knowing that Chris was going to speak about that tonight. So this has been a real eye-opener for me to, and I was greatly blessed by what he had to say and encouraged, because as I started, I really wanted to work on some of the characteristics of love, but as I got a little more into the chapter, particularly the first few verses, I realized that there were things in there that there's a whole lot more, so to speak. And so I appreciated what Chris had to say very much and was encouraged by it. Let me just start by reading the chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I guess one of the reasons why I was drawn to this chapter was because of the fact that we know from Matthew 24:12 that the love of many is going to wax cold. And this is the time frame that we're in right now. And understanding that, we also know, if you go to Matthew 22:37-39, God speaks about the first and the second greatest commandments. Matthew 22:37-39. And this was the in response to the lawyer's question that it was really a test. He said in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We know that love, in another passage, I think it's Romans, is the fulfilling of the law. And of course, this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is dealing with love. And what have we been learning about God's love? Chris mentioned a number of the new doctrines that since 1994 have surfaced. And with those in view, what have we learned, for example, about the nature of love, of God's love, with regard to annihilation? It's a big comfort. We have loved ones that aren't saved, or they might have died already, and we can be comforted in the fact not only that God does everything perfectly, but that they're not going to be burning in the lake of fire forever and ever. We're learning about the demonstration of His love, of the atonement that took place before the foundation of the world. And God went the extra mile. The rock was struck twice. When Moses struck that rock, that was a picture of the Lord Jesus demonstrating over and over again, starting in the garden and culminating on the cross, so that we could understand a little more clearly what it is that transpired before the foundation of the world. More than that, we know that everything that has happened on planet Earth has been a showcase for all the principalities and powers that we don't see, that we are not aware of, but that are looking down very intently at everything that God has been doing for the last 13,000 years. And so we see God's love magnified to the nth degree over and over again. We knew that God is love, and it says that in 1 John 4:16. And we know that God has demonstrated His love, but we just had no idea to what extent. Just like Chris said, that here we're learning about the Bible all over again. It's like rediscovering the Bible. Well, part of the rediscovering of the Bible is we are rediscovering how little we know and how amazing God's love is and the extent of His love, that He would go to that degree to show us over and over and over and over again. And again, what Chris was saying tonight is a further verification of that, that He is drawing us as we are now in these last 33 months. He's opening our understanding to these things that previously were sealed, and we are seeing more and more vividly what the Bible is all about. So that, to me personally, I took, you know, as, you know, I need to learn more about this myself. But also, it's a warning, and it's an unusual warning that He gives. There's a lot of warnings that the Bible gives. One that struck me a long, long time ago was Mark 8:36. And I don't even know that I was saved at the time when I heard it, but it certainly made an impact. I mean, I wasn't saved at that time. I don't know how soon or far after that I became saved, but I do remember that it really hit me like a ton of bricks. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And from a physical standpoint, we can understand, because the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is the essence of this world. And that's what the people in this world are after. That is their whole essence of being. They want those things. And they think that those things are going to make them happy. And they think that that's really, you know, where the action is at, so to speak. And obviously, all of us would be there in that same mindset, unless it was for the grace of God to yank us out of that situation. And just like Jesus told the disciples in John 17, the world hates you because ye are not of the world. I've taken you out of the world, and now you belong to me. You belong to this kingdom, which, and there's only two kingdoms we know, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess I would have to preface that by saying, you know, we don't know about these other principalities and powers. And so I don't know how you would classify those. And we're just learning about that right now. But as far as on this earth, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't serve two masters. He makes that very plain. We're either in one kingdom or we're in the other, unless God has mercy. There's another warning we could look at, which is in Matthew 15, verse 8. And this is also quoting the Old Testament. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so again, we have to examine ourselves. We have to look at ourselves very, very bluntly, very brutally, because number one, we don't know when we're going to die. We could die at any moment. But number two, this universe is going to end in 33 and a half months or so. And so now is the time to, if there ever was a time, to examine oneself to see if one is really in the faith. And I believe that a lot of these doctrines are testing programs. We know that they are. What are you going to do with this information? A lot of people get mad. A lot of people just say, look, I want nothing to do with family radio. I'm not going to listen. And you see that type of reaction. Now, of course, God is the only one that can change our hearts. He's the only one that can humble our hearts. He's the only one that can bring us to a point of showing these things to us, opening our spiritual eyes and ears, and we need His help badly, just like we need His help moment by moment. But in terms of understanding these truths, God alone has to reveal it. But yet, we have to approach the Word of God like any time. This is Your Word, Lord. I don't know anything. Teach me and lead me, guide me into the truth. Another warning is in Matthew 7. And this is particularly frightening because it's going to impact 2 billion or more people. Verses 21 to 23 in Matthew 7, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what do we know about doing the will of the Father? Isn't that the essence of love? Isn't that the definition of love? If you love me, keep my commandments. And so, again, we have to factor that in. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But the warning, it's a little different warning in 1 Corinthians 13, because here he's talking about, you know, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. These are things, some of them are applicable spiritually, and we could see where someone might understand a lot of the Bible. They might understand the whole timeline. They might have faith. But yet, you know, is it true, or they might think they have faith, is it true saving faith? Is it the faith of Christ? Because he's making the point, you've got to have love. And we know love is the essence of God himself. Love, the Lord Jesus Christ embodies love because God is love. The Trinity is love. And so to me, it's a warning that a person technically could do all of these things and still not be saved. And so it's a further cause for examination. It's a further cause, particularly now in this time, am I going to continue to study the Bible and search these things out? Because this is what we have to do more than ever. Because all these things are new. All these things are fresh. And so I think this was a part of what drew me into this chapter. And I started by looking at just the characteristics themselves. There's a whole lot more that I haven't even touched on that Chris brought out, which is encouraging because it should encourage all of us to search these things out, and because there's obviously a lot more in here than meets the eye. As far as the first characteristic, long suffering, I did a study on that, and I wanted to speak a little bit about the second one, which is kind. The word kind here is used 7 times. It's Strong's number 5543. And it's used in a number of ways as easy or better, kind, goodness, good, and gracious. And this is how it's translated. The first reference is Matthew 11:30. And, you know, the context here is also interesting because you start with verse 27. It says, he's praying to the Father. Actually, we could start up with verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that word for yoke is found in a few other places. We know that it can be used of the yoke of bondage. For example, in Galatians 5, verse 1, that is the way God uses it there. When Paul says, stand fast under divine inspiration, therefore in the liberty or freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And of course there, the problem with the Galatians was that they were looking to physical circumcision, not understanding that we need our hearts circumcised, but the fact that the yoke of bondage was they were trying to keep the law for salvation. And Jesus says instead, my yoke is easy. And that is this word kind. And why is his yoke easy? He's not putting grievous burdens as the Pharisees did in Luke 11, 46. He's speaking to the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he says in verse 46 of Luke 11, and he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. And the idea there was that they were putting all of these man-made laws on the people, and yet they themselves didn't bother to keep those same laws. Well, that kind of yoke is not Jesus' yoke. That is not the yoke of Scriptures. The yoke that is easy is the fact that we are under the Bible. That becomes our authority. That becomes that which governs our life. And that is the rule that we read about elsewhere in Scriptures that we're to follow. And so... our burden is light. He says, my burden is light. And I think a few years ago, one of our children, we had gotten a video on Pilgrim's Progress, and it shows Pilgrim with this heavy burden on his back, and he's bent over at a 90-degree angle almost, and you see this huge weight. Of course, the weight refers to his sin, and that is our problem because of Adam's sin. By nature and by choice, we have that burden of sin, and the only one that can take that burden off is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that He did that for His elect before the foundation of the world. That word light is only used one other place, and it's interesting. It's used in 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17, and the context is the fact that in this life we have physical ailments or problems that are inherent with living on this earth. And he addresses this. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We think of somebody maybe like Case in Amsterdam, who is in a hospice, and his outward man is perishing. And yet, wonderfully, the inward man is renewed day by day, and God has him there to witness to those other people that are physically dying in that hospice, and yet he has his servant there. He's giving them the words of life. And yet his outward man, like theirs, is perishing. But unless God gives them that same hope, that same life, like Case has, then that's going to be their end. They will ultimately be destroyed, like the whole universe, by fire on October 21st. But it goes on to say, for our light affliction. That's that same word light that we see here in Matthew 11:30. My burden is light. For our light affliction, and God, you know, chooses his terms carefully. You know, why did he call that light? Well, look at the contrast, which is but for a moment. Our life here with all the problems, with all the heartaches, with whatever it is that believers and non-believers have to go through. And everybody's got to go through something. Yet, for the believer, for the true child of God, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you wonder, in light of the fact that we haven't seen a lot of these eternal things, if God isn't also making reference, I don't know, maybe he's not. I'm just speculating at this point. But, you know, we are seeing things that we have never seen before, eternal things that we've never seen before. We know, obviously, that the one who created everything is God himself. And we can't see God other than in the scriptures we see him. And we come face to face with him. And particularly now, as these things are opening up in a wonderful, wonderful way. Let's look at another passage in Luke 6:35. Here the word is also translated kind. And this, again, you know, we see the theme of love, even in this verse. It says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind." That's that word, 55:43. Kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And so we've seen that, we've known that in the past. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But even more so, as we are beginning to learn more about the love of God, and to, and of course, what we learn, we have to share. And of course, as we share that, we are loving our enemies, because anyone that is not saved is an enemy, but yet we're not to treat them as enemies, obviously. We're to share the gospel with them, with the hope that God is saving a great multitude today, that this individual maybe can become saved. And this is the great hope that God is letting us know, very similar to what the Ninevites experienced when they had just one lone preacher, and he came with a message of judgment, and yet wonderfully to the glory of God. And we're seeing all of this is really all emphasizing the glory of God, that he will have a people for himself. And all of this is on display for all the ages and universes that he's created, principalities, to see everything that's taken place. And you talk about humbling. It's totally humbling, because we recognize, you know, who are we? We're just dust. You know, we're just dust. And God chooses to use dust to get out this wonderful message of salvation. The Bible says it's a treasure that we have in earthen vessels, that we could be so used by God when you know, we're so frail and so fragile, and there's so many things that can easily beset us. And yet, in spite of all of that, God is working his plan, and everything's going along exactly like he wants it. And nothing's going to change that, because that is his will, and it's going to come to pass. And, you know, we see that. I was thinking about, you know, the example of Joseph again, you know, that the thing is doubled, meaning that it's going to come to pass, and it's going to come to pass quickly. And so we see that in our day as well, that God is emphasizing that as well. Let's just look at one other. I know it's late. I don't want to spend too much time. Romans 2:4. Start with verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? And here, that word that we're looking at, Strong's number 5543, is goodness. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I'm sorry, it's the second goodness that is this word. The first goodness is another Strong's number. But it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And we know that repentance is salvation. You're going in one direction, and God turns us around, and he places us in the kingdom of God, and then we start. We have the yoke of the Bible upon us, and that becomes our authority, and we become his servant. And that is, again, the goodness of God, the kindness of God, in taking us out of the kingdom of Satan and putting us in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we'll try to pick this up tomorrow, hopefully, and also the next day. Let's just close. Oh, Father, we thank you again for this time of fellowship, this time in your word, and we pray that as we go to sleep tonight, that you would give us a restful night, that you would cause us, Father, to consider these things from your word, and that your perfect will might be accomplished in each of our lives, and how we pray and covet for the salvation of any that might not be here, the children or anyone else, Father, that doesn't know you. We thank you, Father, that you are indeed such a gracious and kind and loving, merciful God, Father, that you would save any of us. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.